According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be shamed of his own counsel. For as for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up upon their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chasten them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in two furrows. Ephraim is an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn, but I passed over her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, and Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, and ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, and Shalman spoiled Beth-Abril in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel Bethel do unto you, because your great wickedness. In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Look at verse number 2. Their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. I want to take this chapter, and what we'll do is outline this chapter and look at six signs of a divided heart. There are six individual signs that show us Ephraim's divided heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, God, we thank you for your word. Now, Father, I pray that you would this water us clean. I pray that you would use it to cleanse us, Father. God, I pray you would use it as a ruler to show where we size up. God, I pray that you'd use it as a magnifying glass to inspect our hearts and to show us our iniquity and show us our sin before it be too late, before we fall headlong into the chastisement which we see Ephraim fall into. Father, head us off. God, help us tonight to seek after you before such an ultimate destruction happen in our lives. Father, I pray you take your word. Use it for your honor and your glory. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You know, we recently changed the life insurance in our family. And I was told that because of my age, I had to have an EKG. And I was really waiting to see, well, am I going to go to the hospital? Do I get to make an appointment? Do I have to see a doctor? And my insurance agent told me, no. I'll come to your house and I'll take care of the whole thing. I was kind of shocked at the whole thing. But indeed, he did. At the appointed time, he came to my house. He opened up a metal briefcase with the some kind of device in it and had wires on it, and took those wires and had me take my shirt off and lay down flat on the floor, and he put those individual pads on my body, and I don't know, he wasn't a doctor. I was kind of worried about the whole thing. Amen. But he put those on me, and I laid real still, breathed normal. He pressed a button, and sure enough, in about 10 minutes or so, that thing spit out a little, looked like a receipt about this long, with a little jagged line all the way across it. And I was pretty amazed by it. And he pulled that out and began to fold it up. I said, "Well, what does it look like? Is it okay? Is my heart all right?" He said, "Well, I can't read it. We'll have to get a doctor to read it, and then they'll tell you." And that was my experience with an EKG. Well, when it comes to our spiritual heart in our lives, you don't have to make an appointment to come into my office and for me to run a spiritual EKG on your heart. That's not necessary. And matter of fact, what's even better is the fact that after this EKG is done, you don't have to bring it to me for me to interpret it for you. No, the Holy Spirit of God has a way of showing us where we stand when it comes to our heart. And that's what we find in this text. Basically, in chapter number 10, we have the spiritual EKG of Ephraim. And what the Holy Spirit of God can do is, as we preach the Word tonight, you can take the readout and how He applies truth in our own hearts and compare it to the EKG of Ephraim to find out if we have a divided heart. Because that was what plagued Ephraim in their day. Verse number 2 said that they had a divided heart. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a very serious problem. Here's my proposition. Every one of us can see the diagnosis of a divided heart that lies beneath our religious exterior by seeing the 6 signs of a divided heart that we can draw out of this chapter. So I'm going to show you 6 individual signs. The first sign is this. I want you to see a selfish devouring. A selfish devouring. Look in verse number 1. It said, "Israel is an empty vine." That word "empty" is more of an action word. The word literally means emptying out or pouring. It wasn't that Israel was not fruitful. He goes on in those next phrases and says, "He bringeth forth fruit unto himself." It's the only thing I can compare it to is crispy chocolate chip homemade, well, Bilo made, but mama cooked chocolate chip cookies in the household of the Browns. And if there's more than one sheet, the first sheet will come out and lay on the table. And by the time the second sheet comes out, all the first sheet's eaten up. It's a continuous outpouring. What God is describing is that Israel is a fruitful vine. They do produce fruit, but as soon as the fruit comes out, they devour it in and of themselves. They gobble up the blessings of God. You see, Israel was a prosperous people. But all that prosperity did was produce more idols. Look at what it said in verse 1. "Israel's an empty vine, or always emptying itself and gobbling its own fruit, and bringing forth fruit unto itself, colon." Look at what it says. "According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased his altars." There's a proportion, a mathematical proportion God is showing us. He said, as their fruitfulness rose, so did their idolatry. One Bible commentator said this: "The more wealth, the less worship. The more substance, the less submission." Boy, what a truth that is. He goes on to say, "The deceitfulness of riches is prone to drown the devotion of God." How true that is. You remember when you first came to know Jesus Christ? And how you may not have been as wealthy, you may not have been able to give as much, but you had a love for God, a burning heart for God, and you may not have been as wealthy or have had the financial stature that maybe you do now. But oh, as time goes on, we see that as we prosper, you know, in times of prosperity, that's not when people seek the Lord. It's in time of leanness. It's in time of difficulty where people desire to reach out to God. I believe that much of the economic process that we're seeing in our day and time is the tremblings of God's judgment, trying to shake a nation to look unto their God. You see, we have everything we could possibly want, and we're as cold and prone to idolatry as ever. Oh, that was the sickness. That was the divided heart they had. That was their heart sickness, is their prosperity drew them away from God. Notice also not only a selfish devouring, but also a substitute devotion. Look at verse number 2. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty, and shall break down their altars, and shall spoil their images. Look at verse 5 and 6. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Joab. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. Our theme is found in verse number 2. They had a divided heart. A divided heart between love for the sensual pleasures of this world and a gracious God. Their heart was divided. They were a people that were trying to serve two gods. The image referred to in verse number 1. And look, and in verse number 1, you see that, and have made goodly images. And that word images there is a word that refers to a column, a pole, a pillar, if you will. This is synonymous with the god Ashtaroth. It was a fertility god. Two of those pillars before every a pagan temple. And they would set these pillars up as worship places of idolatry. Before those columns would be the sensual, adulterous, wicked, fornicating practices of the idolatrous people. You see, they would perform those sexual acts in front of those things. Their hearts burned with lust for the flesh instead of for the Father. They had a heart for the lust of this world. You see, that was the division in their heart. They had substitute devotion. The sensual practices took the place of God in their life. Their hearts burned with lust, a substitute devotion. In verse number 5, notice how it said the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven. Shall fear. Instead of trusting a God that would protect them, that would bear His arm and deliver them, instead of securely trusting in that fortress, what they would do would be cower in fear and wonder what would happen when their what would happen to their stone gods. What would happen when they were defeated by their foes and their enemies would take their precious little idols? You see, they went from living in fearlessness to living in fearfulness. When they wouldn't trust God, they put their trust in the stone idols, these calves, as it's referred to, calves of Bethaven, which is a profane name for Bethel, the house of God. It really become a house of idolatry. And those calves were their Baal worship gods, those cows that they would fall down. They were in constant fear that those cows would be taken away from them. Taken away from them. The latter part of verse 5 and verse 6 describes how the enemies would take the defeated foes of God and give them as tribute or trophies to their king. You see, this reminds us of how when our heart is divided and it is toppled by the enemy, we become a reproach into the testimony of God and a laughing stock before the world. You see, that's the warning of a divided heart here. In 1 Kings 18:19, Elijah came to the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You see, God is showing them their divided heart. They've had a substitute devotion. They've had their affections drawn away from the one true God. He's warning them of this. Also, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Oh, listen, when we try to divide our affections by the enticements and the entanglements of this world and the God that saved us and called us, we are asking to be toppled. We're asking to be made a laughingstock before the enemies of God. You see, it's a warning sign. It's a sign of a divided heart, a misplaced or substitute devotion. Not only a selfish devouring, a substitutional devotion, but also a self-dependence. Look at verse number 3. For now they say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then shall a king do for us? Look at the latter part of verse 13. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Listen, when God led them out of Egypt, He alone was their God. That wasn't enough, was it? Wasn't too long after He delivered them and brought them into that new land that they started begging, we want a real king. We want a king from among us to sit on the throne. And God was dethroned as the ruler of His people and gave them what they wanted. Gave them a king to sit on the throne. And what did that lead to? Although they had a great king in David and a great king in Solomon, in the years leading up to the book of Hosea, the kingly rule was a farce. They would assassinate one after the other. It was constantly a power grab. In verse, we find in verse number, what was it, in 13, how that the lies that were told. In verse number 4, look at what it says. In verse number 3, we have them talking about the king. It goes into verse 4. They have spoken words, swearing falsely, and making a covenant. These kings would go out and lie, make these treaties. And in verse number 3, the people are basically saying, what good is it to have a king? One author described it as going from a theocracy, where God rules, to a monarchy where the king rules. It has finally gotten down to the point of anarchy, where every man does what is right in his own eyes. You see, they have become a people of self-dependence, depending upon themselves, self-dependence, self-reliance, and that God disdains. He hates it. Proverbs 20 and 24, a man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Oh, but don't we live in a day in which a majority says, I don't need God. I don't need that Bible. I don't need to submit myself to a higher being. I'm my own person. I'm my own self-reliance. I can find my way. Christianity's just a crutch. When in reality, it is very thing that is causing the divided heart and bringing down not only ourselves, but our churches, our communities, our states and nations. You see, it is that self-dependence that God hates. Jesus Himself said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You see, when we find a self a self-dependence creeping into our lives, we find ourselves with a divided heart. We all can say politely to each other, "Oh, I'm just trusting in the Lord." But I tell you what, when the chips are down, our heart condition really shows where our dependence lies. It depends on a bank account. It depends on a family member. It depends on our own determination and our own strength. You see, when the chips are down, when devastation strikes our life, oh, that's a blasting x-ray upon our heart to show us where our reliance is. Oh, we find that in a divided heart there is a self-dependence instead of a God-dependence. Notice in a divided heart, there's not only a self-dependence, there's a sinful display. Look in verse number 4. They have spoken words swearing falsely and making a covenant. Notice in verse number 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned the days of Gibeah. And there they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. Look at 13. And ye have plowed wickedness, and ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies. Here it seems that God is painting a picture of a nation that is in a full sinful display. Covenant breaking was just a symptom of the lawlessness that was infecting the people as a whole. A complete disregard for the expectations of God's law. In verse number 9, it talks about the days of Gibeah. Remember, we mentioned that last week. How that's a scene from Judges. And how that concubine woman was taken by a wicked Benjamite group of men and wickedly raped and destroyed and murdered. And then when people came against those Benjamite men, the people of Gibeah rose up to protect the fornicators, to protect them. God keeps mentioning it. It seems as though that was a turning point in their life, a turning point in Ephraim's destiny, a point of a decision that they made that they would long pay the price for. One author indicated that it had been 650 years since that scene with that concubine woman. And all that sin had done during those years had grown and grown and grown and grown. Verse 13, we find describe how these instances of sin were not just isolated moments, but they had become a daily part of life. Something clicked at Gibeah that took root in the heart of Ephraim, that took root in that northern kingdom and grew and grew until finally in verse number 13, ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. And they just kept going on and on and on, further and further into sin. Here we see in verse 13 the law of sowing and reaping. You remember that? Where in Galatians, I believe chapter number 3, a God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here we see it in verse 13. We see here the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. You see, verse 4, look at verse number 4. These words and swearing falsely. Look at what it says at the latter part. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. That hemlock, as they plowed iniquity, as they drove in lies and idolatry deeper and deeper, longer and longer down the path of life, what grew behind them was that hemlock. You know, hemlock was the poison that the great philosopher Socrates drank to commit suicide. God is saying you're sowing a poison when you begin to believe the lies of Satan, that just because God is merciful and long-suffering, He will not bring chastening upon sin. That is what Satan wants us to believe. That's the lie he wants us to believe and to buy, that if we travel a little part and we don't see any judgment, any chastisement, we'll drive a little deeper and drive a little deeper, and all along we're growing hemlock behind us. We're growing poison in the path that we take. Or it may not come up overnight. It may, like it says here, take 650 years. It may take 10 years. It may take 20 years in our life. But as sure as my name's Ronnie Brown, there's going to come a time when what we've sown shall come up and it shall overtake us. Well, I never forget preaching that message here several years ago on that sowing and reaping. And the point was, the best thing you can do to kill the crop lies ahead in sin is to stop sowing. Reverse course. That's what God is wanting His people to do. The sinful display that we see here, it goes on. Let's go further. We see not only the sinful display, but a certain discipline. Look at verse number 10. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. What we see here is God desiring to discipline. God's desire is to chastise. That word chastise there means to chasten, correct, instruct, punish, reform, reproof, to teach. That does not mean kill, destroy, utterly destroy. Listen, there's been a lot of strong statements in this book of Hosea, but I think the intent of God can be summed up in verse number 10. It's my desire to chasten. It's my desire to bring them back unto me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says it plainly. No chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. I mean, listen, my dad popped that horse leather belt out of them belt loops. I didn't go, yay, goody, 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 I get a whipping. I did not like that sound. That sound was not joyous to me. It was grievous, but it did my heart good. It did my heart right. It corrected my path and led me in a path of righteousness. Listen, God does not enjoy and delight in the chastening of our hearts, but longs for us to walk in that righteous path that Hebrews 12:11 says, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. Listen, I'm a parent, and I know firsthand, sometimes the only way to get a child's attention is to exact chastisement and pain and punishment. God knows in my life, that's how He's done my attention before, by taking me to that woodshed and correcting my path. You see, it is that certain discipline. I wonder, can you feel the tremblings of discipline begin to creep in on your life? Oh, listen, that's a good indication there is a divided heart. Verse number 11, Ephraim is an heifer. Not talking about Ephraim's weight, so nobody get upset about Ephraim. Did find in here, it was talking about a lady in here. I don't know where he says that in this certain part, but he's not calling the ladies heifers or anything like that. So don't get, I'm digging a ditch here. Let's go in here. And he says in verse 7, Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about how that the heifer was trained. And it had this really cushy job. The heifer, all it did was walk in circles and cause the grain to be crushed. And also, he enjoyed eating the spoil off the ground. You see, as that cow would go around, it wouldn't have a muzzle. And so as it worked, it reached down and get it some of that corn, get it some, as much as it wanted to eat, just as long as it kept on going. It had a cushy way of life. It had an easy way of life. It had an easy path. That's what God's saying. But look in verse number 11. But I passed over her, over upon her a fair neck. What he's saying is I passed over her and put a yoke on her. I passed that fair neck that is enjoyed easy life, a life of provision, a life of plenty. God said, I put a yoke on her. But goes on to say in verse number 11, I will make Ephraim to ride. What that means is not Ephraim riding on somebody. That means somebody's riding on Ephraim, causing to burden down, to hold down. And then in verse number 11, Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. What God's saying is up to this point, you've had it easy. Up to this point, it's been easy going. Oh, he's about to come in with a chastening hand of Assyria. He's placing that yoke of Assyria on them. And that bondage of slavery, that bondage of captivity, he's saying, you had it easy, but I'm going to have to chasten you to get your attention. Verses 7 and 8, as for Samaria, her king was cut off as the foam of the water. The high places of Avon and the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorns and thistles shall come upon their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Those places of worship that they so treasured are going to become desolate and bare when they've been taken into captivity. The chastening of God would be so severe that they're cut out for death. Verse 14 and 15, they therefore shall tumult arise among the people, and all their fortresses shall be spoiled, as shall man spoil Beth Arrow. In the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. Those are images of destruction, images of calamity and recompense. This mother being dashed in pieces upon her children is a picture of their idolatrous gods, which they claim to be their mother, their provider, the one that gave them the sustenance. God says, you'll see the day when your idols will be crushed upon you. They'll be shattered in your face and upon you. You see, this is the result of a divided heart, a heart that is certain for discipline. Notice, last of all, not only a selfish devouring, substitute devotion, a self-dependence, sinful display, a certain discipline, finally, a sensible demand. Look at verse 12 and 13. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. You see, in the midst of all the wrong, there is a ray of light. In verse number 12, it's the antidote of a divided heart. You say, Brother Ronnie, that is my heart to a T. My heart's been divided. I've been trusting in myself. I've been unwilling to share God glory for what He's done. I've substituted my love for God for the loves of this world and all that it had possesses. I've disregarded God's law. Oh, listen, there is an antidote. Something we can do. God says, stop what you're doing and break up the fallow ground. Now, what's it talking about? Fallow ground. Fallow ground is a term that designated a patch of soil where once it was plowed and fruitful, but because of neglect, the sun had baked it and thorns and thistles had covered it, making it impossible for successful sowing. I remember when I was a kid, boys, you remember the garden out there behind Meemaw and Papaw's? Well, right there at the corner, before you went down to the barn, that corner right there used to not always look like that. There was a tree. I used to climb there as a kid, and that tree had all kinds of weeds and thorns and briars around that corner of the field. And the way the garden was, all that water that come off that field come down to that one corner. But it was all grown up. Daddy never plowed there. Daddy never planted anything there. One time, one season, Dad had the idea of going and cleaning that out and trying to grow something there. And so I remember Daddy giving me a sling blade. It was a little apparatus you slung and it chopped down those high weeds. And he got one and I got one. We went out in those high grass where you couldn't even see the ground. You could barely walk on the ground. The grass was so thick and the weeds so high. We go out there and we get in that Johnson grass and start slinging that sling blade. And Dad cut down the tree and moved out the stump. And finally we got down to the ground. And Dad pulled out that tiller. And I'll never forget when he took that tiller over there and he plunged it in that soil. That tiller just jerked and pulled. And it wasn't, that ground wasn't used to that. And he had all them roots in it. And it jerked and pulled. I thought he was going to let go of the thing. But finally, he was able to break up that ground. You know, that was the most fruitful part of the garden. The rest of this time, down in that corner, that's where Mama, me, Mama, and Papa grow them squash. They get that, those big zucchinis get that long. That's where it was, right in that place where that fallow ground was. That place where nothing could grow. That place that had to be cleaned out, had to be worked out, had to be cleaned and brushed out and chopped down. And God is saying to us, that old ground that hadn't been productive for a year, it still got production in it. If we'll stop and let God plow up that fallow ground, let God break up that place, let Him pull that weeds of idolatry, that sensuality, that worldliness, that materialism, let Him pull out those things, we can once again become a productive people. We can once be a people of righteousness. He said, you can sow in righteousness and you can reap mercy. Oh, listen, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. You see, if your spiritual EKG is showing a divided heart, you need to be rushed into God's OR. You need surgery. Listen, I hated the fact that guy that come and did my EKG, he looked at that thing, had no idea what it said. I could have been having a heart attack. He couldn't have told me nothing. I had to wait for somebody else to look at it. Listen, if you're here tonight and you've got all the warning signs, you've got all the signs of a divided heart, you've got all the signs that something is drastically wrong, oh, it's time to make our way into God's OR. It's time to make our way into the presence of God and say, plow up this fallow ground, rip and tear, make me fruitful once again before it is too late. Ephraim will find out in the coming years it is too late. They passed the point of no return. God's going to pull them out of that land, pluck them and place them far away, and then their hearts will burn. Their hearts will break for a homeland, a place that they once knew. And God will captivate them and bring them back to that land. Oh, listen, don't let it come to that. Don't let it come to that. Break up that fallow ground even now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh God, I thank You for this message. God, how it's spoken to my old need. Father, there are things in my life where there's blips on my EKG. There's problems, Father. God, there's situations where I have a divided heart. Oh God, I pray that You'd come into my life and that You'd root up and tear up and break down. Father, that You would rip and tear and get down to that fertile ground and begin to, as painful as it is, tear it up and pull it up so that I once again may plant righteousness and reap mercy. Oh God, I pray for our people. God, if this is a mirror, if I've been holding up a mirror, God, I pray that they would come to You. That they'd find their way into Your operating room and say, God, I've got a divided heart. It's a serious matter. I need You to come in and plow it up. I need You to take that old sun-baked heart of mine that's produced nothing but thorns and thistles, and I need You to tear it up and make it fruitful once again. Oh God, You're the one that can plant streams in the desert. You're the one that can make flowers bloom in a desert. Oh God, do that in my life. Do that in my heart. Do that in the heart of our church. Do that in the heart of our people, Lord Jesus. Come, break up our fallow ground. Break us up, Lord Jesus. Make us fruitful once again. God, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for His glory. Amen and amen.